Thank you, Kirk. It's great to be here. Great to see each one of you this morning. And look forward to getting to know you better and sharing in very special times this weekend. Excuse me. When Kirk called me, I guess the end of January, 1st of February, somewhere along in there, and asked me to speak today, I said, that's 5 months in advance. I don't make plans 5 months in advance. At my age, I don't buy green bananas. And he wants me to just do something 5 months in advance. So, I went through a couple of things as to why I wasn't sure that I could, but he finally said, well, we can work through those things. So it's a pleasure to be here today and to share with you. I appreciate the messages to this point. Phil last night, I've come to admire Phil quite a bit. When I moved to Harrisonburg and he was there, and I appreciated him then, and I lost a little appreciation for him when he moved to Maryland. I lost even more when Michael and Becky and Aaron and Joseph moved to Maryland. Jacob went too, but you know that. Now some things you don't. Well, you miss them, but yeah. But and Phil, I thank you for having the audience participation last night. That means so much, and I really appreciate when someone brought out that we were saints. And I was thinking after saying that, it's great being a saint because we don't have to wait until we've been dead 200 years or so for a body of non-saints to get together to vote to confer the title of saints on us. That's conferred on us when we are obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to be reading this morning from Philippians as well, and I appreciate using these texts. And as Steve said, Phil used some of his, and that's great. And Steve laid a good foundation for my message this morning, and that's great. But we're going to start. I'm going to read first from Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, and I've got a couple of others that we'll read in a few minutes, but wanted to start with this. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7. Excuse me. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all. Yeah. Paul was a Southerner with that "you all" in there. Because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of grace with me. Let's pray. Father, we praise you today for the opportunity that we have to have a weekend of study and in your word and fellowship with our brothers and sisters to renew old acquaintances, to make new acquaintances. And Father, we just praise you for that. And as we look at the text that had been given to us this weekend, Father, help us to realize that our strength comes through you and you will supply that which we need in life. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When Kirk assigned me the scriptures for this lesson, he indicated that he wanted me to zero in on three things: sharing in the suffering, suffering for the benefits, suffering for and the benefits of suffering for Jesus, with special emphasis on present and future sufferings that we may be looking at. And as I said, Steve laid the foundation for that for me earlier. And then third, that God will supply our needs in difficult times. Christians in the U.S. have not been subjected to a lot of suffering for the faith in our lives here. But that's past tense. We have not been subjected to a lot of suffering for our faith. We suffer in many ways at times, but not for our faith. But that's past tense. And we need to look at the future on that. In recent years, we've seen incidences of photographers, of bakers, people in some occupations that have encountered some suffering because of their faith. In Colorado, I read a few years ago, a couple was having Bible studies at their family in their home, and folks in the subdivision complained, and they came and made them stop having Bible studies there. So we're familiar with those things. And what we have seen there, I think, is just the tip of the iceberg as to what we may see in years coming. And I'm not here today, and I'll mention this a couple of times, I'm not here today to scare you. I'm here to help prepare you for the times when those things may happen to you.
Right.
Paul valued the Philippians as partners in his imprisonment and in his preaching and defense and confirmation of the gospel. He appreciated them because they shared with him not only financially, but they shared in other ways. They were participants of his suffering. And as we look around the world today, we see that. That we have to be sharing with others in their suffering, because they're sharing with us in ours. They shared financially. They shared by sending Epaphroditus to minister to his needs. He mentions in chapter 4, verse 15, that they shared with him financially. Also, that they were concerned about his needs and sent Epaphroditus with that blessing, but to minister to him there. So it was a sharing effort. They shared in his bonds figuratively, spiritually, and possibly physically. As we look at chapter 1, verse 29 and 30, he says, "For you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here in me." So they very possibly, probably shared some physical way for the preaching of the gospel. They shared in his defense and confirmation of the gospel. He's going to have a legal defense before the Romans that is coming up, and they're sharing in that with him. They're sharing in multiple ways, and that is a part of what we do for our fellow Christians, is sharing with them. Also, they shared in the defense by, showing to those who denied his teaching during his many debates in his missionary trips, they shared because of the pushback that he was getting from the Jews. And we're going to look at a couple of those instances. Let's go to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, we'll read verses 1 through 5. "In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both Jews and Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, and he was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews to their rulers to mistreat and to stone them." Suffering for the gospel. And the fact that most of Paul's suffering came from the religious world. We look a little further into Acts chapter 16. Verses 20 and 21. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." Again, Paul defended the gospel, and people helped in his defense in that way. And we'll go one more there. We'll go to chapter 17, verses 2 through 5. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them for three Sabbaths, reasoning with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, being jealous, and taking some wicked men with them from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring him out to the people, suffering that the Apostle Paul had to go through. So we're just going to spend a few minutes this morning talking about that and emphasizing the benefits of suffering for Jesus. And we'll look there in verses, back to Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and following there. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have more courage to speak the word of God without fear. While imprisoned, he is experiencing great success for the kingdom. And that was pointed out last night and this morning. In prison, he took advantage of the opportunity to share the message of Jesus. To Paul, being in prison in the circumstances in which he was at that time was probably what he would consider a very minor means of suffering. Because he's having it, though he's in prison awaiting trial, he's having it pretty good that he can share the gospel. He has brethren coming to share with him, as Epaphroditus did, and he shares the gospel so that the guards and those around the palace were hearing and understanding and accepting the message and the word of Jesus Christ. So Paul probably looked at that as minor suffering. Look at some of the suffering that he endured during his time. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Excuse me. Verses 17 and 18. Paul says, and listen to the wording here. He says, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Notice he used the term momentary and light affliction. Let's go to flip over a couple of pages, and we'll look at chapter 11, verses 22 through 28. "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. They descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I am more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonment, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there's a daily pressure on me of concern for all of the churches. And in reality, that was probably his biggest concern. It was not the things that happened to him, but the problems in the churches. Now, Paul's definition of momentary and light are somewhat different from mine. Momentary. When did his affliction start? When does his suffering start? Basically, the day he became a Christian. Yeah, we go to Acts 9, and it talks about that. When he became a Christian, he started preaching. And it wasn't but a few days before the Jews there were putting together a plan to do away with him. When he went to Jerusalem, the Christians, the Jews wanted to do away with him. The Christians weren't sure that they wanted him either. So he was suffering. And how long did he suffer? You know, this is momentary suffering, he said. From the day he became a Christian until he died. Yep. Probably some 30 years, give or take a few here and there. But his momentary light affliction lasted during that time frame. Peter also warns us about the sureness of suffering. And I'm not going to read those scriptures this morning, but 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 19, and then chapter 5, verse 10. And we will look at something at the end about those. But I'm going to share with you this morning a situation concerning that is occurring in Montana concerning someone who is preaching, and we need to take this seriously. Brandon Huber is a preacher in the Clinton Community Church just outside of Missoula. And he and I probably would disagree on a whole lot of things that he believes and teaches that I would disagree with. But I appreciate him, and I'm using it this morning because he took a stand and is taking a stand and will be taking a stand in the future. Brandon Huber is the preacher, but he's also a real estate agent. He works part-time to supplement his income so he can be preaching the message. For many years, that never presented a conflict. He could handle those two jobs and handle both of them without conflict from the other. But that changed a year ago next month. That changed in June of 2021. The congregation that he served was partnering with the Missoula Food Bank to distribute lunches to kids in the community that were in need. You know, they have the lunches at school during the school year, but during the summer, that congregation was partnering with the Missoula Food Bank to give those kids lunches. But one day they went, and they noticed as they were putting food in that there were flyers in the bags promoting Gay Pride Month and other flyers promoting homosexuality, same-sex marriage, and those type things. And he went back and to the congregation, and they talked. And he met with the folks at the food bank and told them that their principles and his biblical principles didn't align, that they were so far off that they were discontinuing their work with the food bank. What they did was went back and they continue at their building to give lunches to the kids that came for those. And that happened on July 1st or July 2nd. And he went to the food bank and talked to them and explained the situation, and they agreed with him. And they had no problem with him doing what he was doing because of the differences there. As a congregation, they provided over the rest of the summer 680 meals to kids during that summer break. And they didn't ask whether they were the kids of gay parents or not. They fed the kids no matter what. But they could not support the food bank and their support of the gay rights movement, as it's called. So I'm going to read a couple of things here that happened as a result of his stand. And some of this I've already said, but I'm going to read through this article. Brandon Huber's the lead preacher at the Clinton Community Church in Clinton, Montana. He's also a real estate agent and member of the National Association of Realtors, the NAR. In 2020, NAR adopted a policy forbidding members from engaging in harassing speech and hate speech. However, that policy applies not just to the members' work in real estate, but to their private lives as well. For a Bible-believing minister, that policy spelled trouble for him in the future. As I said, he went to the food bank and explained his reasoning, and they had no problem. They didn't create any problem at all. But someone, and I think someone used the term last night during Phil's audience participation, used a term similar to someone majoring in making trouble in the community, caught wind of Huber's church backing out of the local lunch program run by the food bank because of pro-LBGT, and then now they've added a whole lot of little letters to the end of that that I don't even know what they mean. And his objection to putting those flyers in the bag with the lunches. So this person filed a complaint with the local affiliate of the National Association of Realtors. What did Huber say that got him into hot water? In his letter to the congregation, along with posting this letter on a local Clinton community group Facebook page, he wrote, "This year, as well as in the past 2 years, we have partnered with the Missoula Food Bank for the Kids Eat Free Summer Lunch Program. This has been a great honor for us to be able to support the kids and families in our community with these meals throughout the summer months. This past week, we found printed material in the lunches that they were handing out that went against biblical teaching. After conversation with the food bank, we have found that our beliefs and those of the Missoula Food Bank do not align. Due to this, Clinton Community Church has decided to end our partnership with the Missoula Food Bank effective today, July 2nd, 2021. Huber's message was neither hateful nor harassing, and it certainly had nothing to do with his real estate job. But if he is found to have violated the National Association of Realtors speech code, he could be fined $5,000, face a suspension or termination of his membership privilege, including denial of access to the multiple listing service, which is the bread and butter tool for successful real estate agents. Now, I don't understand all of that much about the multiple listing service, but if you don't have access to it, you're not going to sell a lot of real estate. And they demanded that he come before an ethics committee, and then the result of that, if they found him guilty of that, then he would have to go sensitivity training And yeah, he agreed to that at first, but then he decided not to. He's fighting back. He filed a lawsuit against NAR's code of ethics that they are violating his state constitutional rights, even though NAR is not a government entity. The Montana Constitution provides that neither the state nor any person, firm, corporation, or institution shall discriminate against any person in the exercise of his civil and political rights on account of race, color, sex, culture, social origin, or condition, or political or religious ideas. So he filed that suit. Now, just I had the article here just 2 weeks ago. The local judge denied his suit because he can't sue to stop future punishment. He can only stop the punishment that has or is taking place. So he's appealing that to the state Supreme Court. That he will not have to go before the ethics committee. And they, because the courts haven't ruled the final decision on that, he's still entitled to work as a realtor and still has access to the multiple listing MLS things. But as I said, there are many things that he and I would disagree on. But I support him because he took a position to support biblical principles. Steve mentioned a gentleman, Al Olszewski, this morning. He is running for the House of Representatives from our district. And they had a meeting, a God and Country rally to support him. And Al Olszewski was at that. When I read that, I pretty much decided who I was going to be voting for this year. The primary will be coming up shortly. And he is putting his career or his potential career on the line to support this preacher's decision to stand up for biblical principles. There was a senator there, Teresa Manzella, to support him as well. Is she up for election this year? Oh. No, okay, not this year. But it's to be determined how that will affect her political career. Now, I will say this. If she was in Missoula, she may as well give up running for it. But being from Hamilton, which, you know, representing a rural area, it may help her, actually, instead of hinder her when she is up for election again. But that's an example that is happening in Missoula, or in Clinton, right outside of Missoula, and in this Missoula area. That's happening at home, folks. And we better pay attention to that. Two or three other examples. John MacArthur, a preacher in California, again, one whom I would have many differences of opinion with, but he had a sermon removed from YouTube because he made the statement during that sermon, there is no such thing as transgender. You're either XX or XY. That's it. Now, I don't understand all those X's, but he said that's it. God made man male, and he made female female. That is determined genetically. That is not, science. That is a reality. And from the group of people that want to push science in one area, they don't want to live with science in other areas. On the one hand, the reality that transgender is a lie and a deception is so damaging, so destructive, so isolating, so corrupting that it needs to be confronted. And I said, YouTube has taken that message off, and I had heard that they may take all of his messages off. So another example of someone being condemned. Canada has passed a bill called 4-C, and they have criminalized the evangelism of homosexuality or transgenderism, and it's punishable by up to 5 years in prison. If you're trying to convert a homosexual or a transgender person through evangelism, you have the possibility of being put in jail for 5 years. Now, why I bring that up? Because since it's in Canada, believe me, folks, if Canada has passed that, folks like Pete Buttigieg and others that are in the government now will be pushing that, and are probably pushing that. So if it's in Canada, it's going to be pushed in the States. To make it a crime for a preacher to try to convert, quote unquote, a homosexual or a transgender person. I'm afraid that these are just the tip of the iceberg for challenges that may be facing Christians in the future. Pressure is going to be put on companies to censor their employees' beliefs. Yeah. It's going to get worse. The last part of what we're doing this morning, what I'm sharing, is to prepare us for this attack on our values. Again, this is not to scare you. It's to help prepare you for what you may face, what I may face. You may have a job that has created no conflict between your job and your Christianity for years, but it may be coming that it does. But remember this, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That was my last scripture to use this morning, chapter 4, verse 19. Mm-hmm. Paul is talking about his physical as well as his spiritual needs as he mentions their financial help. We share in each other's problems. In 1987, I made my first trip to the Philippines, and we spent a week in Manila. We had a seminar for preachers from all over the Philippines for a week there, and then most of us went up into rural, very rural areas to spend a week or so up there with preachers that almost all of them had other jobs and were preaching. And we spent the time up there in a very rural area of Luzon. One day, the preacher that I was working with there took me to, I can't remember whether that day was three or four congregations, to meet with the folks that lived right by there, and also to show the facilities that they were using. All three or four of these had dirt floors. They had poles, six poles there, and thatched roof over those. No sides on the building, and the building, they had wooden benches, no backs on them, for the folks to sit on when they came there. And the building was built, the roof was in A pitch, and they had some type of board that they used to be right behind where the preacher was standing. And in each of those buildings that I went to, the Filipinos love signs. And each one of them had across that board that they had up there, they had cut out the scripture. One used Philippians 4:13, which I think Kyle has tomorrow. So I'm not going to interfere with yours. I'm just going to cite the scripture there. I'm just going to make that reference, 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It was written across the board there. Another one that I went to had the scripture from 4:19. I can do all things. I can do all things through Jesus who supplies our needs. And you know, I'm there. I asked the preacher how much it costs to put that building up. He said, oh, less than $100. But it provided their meeting place. And as poor as they were financially, to have a cross there, my God will supply all of my needs. My God shall supply your needs according to his riches, is what they had across there. And with that, as poor as they were, they knew the source of their strength in 4:13 and the source of the supply, their supply of things in 4:19. They knew that. And I came to appreciate them so much because of their faith when they had financially, physically, so little, but they had so much when it came to their lives. As poor as they were, they knew the source of their strength and the source of their future. We have the same source of strength and the same source to help us prepare to meet the challenges which may confront us in the future. What are some of the things that we have to do to be ready when that assault may come to us? First and foremost, we have to pray. And not just pray for the things we have, or not just pray for benefits, but we have to pray for the strength and the courage. We have to pray for the wisdom to know how to handle these things when they occur. Prayer is a source, not just for us, but we have to be praying for others that are facing the conflict. People like Brandon Huber, who may lose his job over that. So, our first thing there, Paul coveted the prayers of the people who were helping him. Next, we must let our beliefs be known. And when I say this, I'm talking to especially the politicians who are going to be making some of these decisions, approving what can be and cannot be changing. Definitions of hate speech is changing all the time. Yep. It is evolution as to the way that the definition of hate speech and what we can say and what we can't say is changing. And we need to be aware of that. We have to let our politicians know when controversial issues come up how we feel about that and how we feel that they should be voting on those issues. I grew up in an area and in an era where Christians were discouraged from getting involved in politics. Yeah, back, I don't remember a whole lot about the 40s, but I do about the 50s and 60s. And you know, we were discouraged. Christianity and politics don't mix. Or some of the things that we were taught back in Virginia at that time. But we have to be involved. We have to let our elected officials know where we stand. We had two senators in Virginia, Mark Warner and Tim Kaine. Kaine was Hillary Clinton's running mate in 2016. And I was on both of their mailing lists. I still get some things from Warner, but Cain would send things out, and yeah, I would generally respond to him through email. And after they lost to Trump in 2016, early 2017, Tim Kaine, I think it was January 31st, 2017, he made a speech. And he said, what we have got to do is fight in Congress, fight in the courts, fight in the streets, fight online, fight at the ballot box. And now there's momentum to be able to do this. And he said to his fellow Democrats, and we are not afraid of the popular outcry. We're energized by it. And that's going to help us do our job and do it better. Fight, including fighting on the streets, he said. And then I'm going to read another article to you. Virginia Senator Tim Kaine's son, Lindbergh Kaine, was arrested during the March 4th Trump rally in Minnesota on suspicion of felony second-degree riot, according to the Ramsey County Sheriff's Department and law. Kaine made the speech on January 4th. His son was a demonstrator at a Trump support rally in on March 4th. And he got in a scuffle with the Trump folks who had a permit to be there. The anti didn't. But he got into a scuffle there. And then let me read you what they said about him. The sheriff confirmed to NBC News that Lindbergh Kaine was released from custody on Monday morning. No charges had been filed against him and others who were arrested. Kaine was among five or six people, all dressed in black clothing from head to toe, who entered the state capitol, set off fireworks and smoke bombs in the state capitol. And when he was arrested, he was resisting arrest and hit a policeman. He was among eight people that were arrested in the overall rally. He pleaded guilty to a charge of obstructing the legal process, received a 90-day sentence with 86 days suspended. He served four in jail. Other charges, the felon charges were dropped. He pleaded to a misdemeanor, and they were dropped. And we've got people that are still in jail now from things that happened January 4th that have not had their trial yet. So these are things that are happening, and Christians are going to be judged by harsher standards than the liberals. But don't let that stop you. I said Tim Kaine's son got 4 days for smoke bombing and fireworks and hitting a Capitol policeman. We are judged. We will be judged by different standards. Let your elected officials know how you feel. And again, I say I'm on Tim Kaine's mailing list. I'm pretty sure I'm on another list that they have for people that write in, because Kaine, during the impeachment proceedings, he sent word out that he was trying to get stiffer punishments in for hate crimes. And he said, we have got to stop the hate in this country. Probably not a smart move on my part, but I emailed him back and said, I totally agree with you. We've got to stop the hate in our country. And I said, you need to start with Maxine Waters, who, you know, on TV saying, for these, if you see a conservative in a restaurant, if you see a supporter of conservative issues in the restaurant, get in their faces. She had no Nobody condemned her for that. And I said, then you ought to add Adam Schiff, who was chairman of the committee to the impeachment. And Jerry Nadler, you should put him on there. And, yeah, of course, Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer. Yes. And then I said, and you better put yourself on there. And I referenced his speech that he had made.
Yes.
And so I said, I'm pretty sure I'm on some other list that Kane has other than his mailing list. But we have to let them know. Recently, I haven't gotten to know Montana senators very well yet, but I've emailed Senator Tesla a couple of times. And I don't know if my email did any good, but you know, there was somebody who was being appointed for commissioner of currency that had a very liberal position. And so I emailed him and told him that I felt very strongly that in view of the principles of citizens of Montana, he should vote against her. And I didn't hear back from him. But she withdrew her name from consideration. And the article did say that she was getting opposition from two Democratic senators, one being Joe Manchin from West Virginia, the other being John Tester. Now, I don't know if what I sent him had anything to do with it, or him being in opposition, but hopefully I wasn't the only one that sent him an email. I looked it up, and he won election last time by 18,000 votes. If we could get 18,000 people to email him on things, where by question whether or not he would position he would take because he would want to be elected again in four more years, we have to let him know. Just think, if just in our assemblies, if we had 25 people or so in each assembly that would email on these issues, it would be enough to get people's attention. Now, I'm quite sure that Tim Kaine never read my emails, but his staff did, and let him know. I wrote to Warner enough that my letters from him said, "Dear Reverend Martin," not that I ever signed them that way, but that's he knew how I felt on things there. So we've got to let him know, folks. Let your elected officials know. Christians had better take an active interest in politics because politics is taking an active interest in Christianity. They are taking an interest in what you and I believe. We better take an interest in what they are believing. Christians, as I said, will be judged by harsher standards than liberals, but don't let that stop you. The next thing we have to do is we have to have a plan in place for how we are going to react when these things happen to us. When I was preaching in Charlottesville until the year before last, and Charlottesville is a very liberal, very, very liberal town, and there was word out that some of the gay rights groups there were going to test some of the churches. And there was a possibility that maybe that they may be coming in to congregations there wanting to get married. And one benefit of COVID was that it stopped everything dead there for a while, because most of these folks weren't going to assemble and get within 6 feet of any anybody. So if that was going to happen, and I really believe that it will be happening, not just there, but in other places, we had a plan in place how we were going to handle that. We weren't going to just say, no, we're not going to do that. We invite them in. And see, you know, I could very definitely tell them that, you know, before I did any marriages, I had marriage counseling sessions, And I would invite them to come. And I would have stayed after on Sunday morning to have marriage counseling sessions with them to see what the Bible said. And at the end, I would say no. But I would want them to scripturally know why I was taking these positions. And we need to be prepared for that. If we just say no, we're going to be written about as being hateful. If we said, let's go study, it reduces the amount of things they can say hateful about us. Of course, when we point out some of the things, they're liable to consider them as being hateful as well. But most of them probably would not sit through marriage counseling sessions. So that, you know, we had a plan in place as to how we were going to react when that occurred. Employees, be careful when someone asks your opinion on something at work, in the workplace. A lot of time, most of the time, they know how you feel anyhow. But if they ask your opinion, don't give them your opinion there in the workplace. I said earlier we need to share our opinions, and I was talking there with the politicians. We don't need to share our opinions in the workplace, in the workplace facility. We need to live our opinions there. But if someone at work asks you your opinion on something, let them know that you would be happy to show them what the Bible says after work. That you would be happy to have lunch and show them what the Bible says at lunch. But don't do it in the workplace. Don't give them opportunities to do that in the workplace. Make sure that it is somewhere else. And make sure you don't give your opinion. Make sure that you show them from the Bible.
Right.
You can quote the scripture, but it won't have the same impact as if you have them read it.
Right.
Be very careful at other times. If someone, and we use this expression back in Virginia, I don't know if you do here or not, just someone just out of the blue ask you a question. Yeah. Be careful if someone just out of the blue ask your opinion about an issue. People will try to trap you. People will try to trap you. Don't fall for giving your opinion. Let's see what the Bible says and share the Bible with them, not your opinions. Remember, Jesus in the wilderness answered Satan with scripture. Yes, and my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ. Christians have had it mighty comfortable in the United States, but times is a-changing. I'm not here again to scare you, but to help you prepare. The direction our country is taking will almost ensure that some of you are going to suffer for your faith. Being just 7 weeks shy of 80, it may not happen to me. But I pray for my children. I pray for my grandchildren, for my great-grandchildren. Because I hate to think of some of the things they're going to see in their lifetimes and decisions that they're going to have to make.
Yep.
If it happens that you don't have to suffer much, be thankful. and give God the glory. If you do have to suffer, be thankful that God supplies your needs according to His will and give Him the glory. In all things, be prepared and be thankful and count it a blessing to glorify God in all that you do and in the way that He supplies your needs. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the time to spend together talking about issues that may impact our lives. Father, in no way do we want to take a back seat and not share your word. But Father, help us to have a plan to how we are going to handle these things if and when they happen. Father, give us wisdom, give us strength, give us courage to make a stand for biblical principles, for your way of life. Give us strength, give us wisdom, give us courage. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.